life, it's like that. You're holding on to Jesus close at first, but as you begin to drift, you find yourself in trouble sometimes. And sometimes it's on your own, doing. It's your own undoing of yourself, and you need to grasp on your own. And your faith is challenged. If somebody messes with you, a mentor in the faith, falls or messes up, barks at you, bites you, says something mean, and you're like, whoa, what's that? And you think, well, I'll never go back again. What I'm saying is your faith must be challenged. Our faith must be challenged. And Paul points that out in this context. He says, okay, there's a problem. There's divisions among you. And I partly believe it because, there must be heresies that are going to come because that's part of the Christian life. And you think, and you look at things, sometimes you think things shouldn't be like they are. This shouldn't happen. You should listen. God is always at work. He always is. There's nothing you can ever do that will befuddle God. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the things concerning you. He knows every hair of your head. He knows your thought afar off. God knows everything. There's a lot of comfort in that. And one of the things that Paul knows about God is that God challenges our faith. We saw that last week when we looked at Hebrews chapter 6, didn't we? That their doctrine of Christ was under attack. Remember that? Their doctrine of Christ, because somebody said he wasn't from the priesthood, so he couldn't be a high priest. And then he told him it was from Melchizedek. It's a challenge. The doctrine of Christ, when you fall, the doctrine of Christ, did he really save me completely? The doctrine must be challenged. Your heart, your faith, it must be challenged. And where you land will demonstrate whether you are approved or disapproved, whether you're real or you're not real. This passage is about us preaching the Lord's death. And when he talks about this challenge of your faith, he's saying in the Lord's Supper, you're messing up. You're not getting it. And you're not understanding what the picture is. He says in verse 19, he says, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There's a purpose in the challenge of your faith. And hopefully it is you that will be made manifest, because hopefully you will be found to be approved. Now the word approved is a word we've come into contact with on occasion here. It's the word dokimon. It literally had to do with the coinage of the day. Some people would take their coins and they would shave them down to where they weren't quite weighing what they should weigh. But something that was dokimon was one that was looked at, looked under the light, put on a scale, and found to be approved. Okay? And thus what? Put into circulation. You know what God wants to do? He wants to put you in circulation for Him. It's very interesting. We always think, well, the pastor, man, that's wonderful, pastor. You're in circulation. I'm praising God for you. Here, let me give my tithe and offering. You go do be. You go be the full Christian. Ain't like that. Christianity is not about clergy and laity being separated. We're all on the same wavelength. I'm simply in a role that edifies, builds up the believers. But if I don't have anywhere to build you up, I have nothing to say. It's not just about knowledge, Churches today want to start a Bible Institute in their churches so people get more knowledge. Our problem isn't getting more knowledge. Our problem is being more obedient. Our problem is not being holy enough. Our problem is not doing what we do know. If we're just faithful, the church will flourish, but we decide we don't need to be because we're like the kid playing in the street trying to get away with it. Now, here's the point. When your faith gets challenged, and you may not be here for weeks, months, or years, and finally you come back around and you say, you know what? My faith has been challenged. That's a good thing. That means God didn't forget about you. And the passage before us tells us that these people were, he says, I know that this is probably true. I partly believe it because God's trying to manifest who's real and who's not. Now I want you to see that what he does in rebuke of it is he says, when you come together, verse 20, one of you, you're all pushing everybody out of the way. And he says in verse 22, he says, what? Have you not houses to eat in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I praise you not. Despising the house of God, shaming those who do not have. The challenge was that they were failing to reflect the heart of the gospel, which is the death of Christ. And that's why he gives us this whole passage. You see, the heart of the gospel, what I told you a moment ago, our faith must be challenged, it also must be centered. You see, if you and I do not have a good working knowledge of what this thing is called Christianity, we'll never arrive at our destination. God wants us to be little Jesuses out there. He wants us to be His hands. He wants us to be His feet, His mouthpiece. He wants us to be His eyes and His heart. God's goal for you and for me is to go into our world with the compassion of Christ all over us. When we come to this table, we come to remember Christ. But not just remember Him, but remember His death. And what was His death? His death was a sacrificial death. His death was a substitutional death. His death was a dying death he didn't deserve to die, so that other people may live. And what God calls us to when we come to the table this morning is that we would be mimics of Christ. That we would remember our calling is to be living substitutional lives. That we lay down our prerogatives, lay down our liberty, lay down our freedom and say, I will live a righteous life so other people will see Christ and see Him in clarity and want Him and be saved. That's the center of our faith. When he says in verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. That little word, for I delivered unto you what I received, that word for says, I'm telling you this on the basis of your problem. Your problem is that you're despising the house of God. Despising doesn't mean that you're hating it or looking at it with contempt. It means you're treating it as a common thing. See, you go to church as if it's just part of the rigmarole of all your life. You know, just like you take a shower in the morning. That's just part of the routine. Just like you go to work at a certain hour. Just like you have Thanksgiving with turkey instead of ham because it's Thanksgiving. I mean, just things you do. And you think, well, I'm just going to treat it as a common thing. He says, no. He says, I want you to know you need to get your focus. He says, Jesus, when he died that night, he gave thanks for the substitutionary place he was taking here. The problem we have as Christians is we don't want to substitute. We don't want to absorb the consequences of other people's sins. We don't want to lay our lives down. We don't want to die. Now, I've had times where I've won somebody to Christ, and one of the first things they've said, even sometimes before they've prayed and asked Christ to save them personally, they'll say, my mom needs to know about this. My dad needs to be saved. He needs to hear this. This is good stuff. This is good. They're getting it. They haven't prayed yet, but they see that it applies to other people. Now, beloved, you and I, we lay down. We think, well, I got my stuff going on. I got my insurance policy, my fire insurance policy in my back pocket. I'm good. Now I'm going to go play. And so he gives us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper so that we might not forget. And what he did when he went to the Lord's Supper, when he first instituted, he gave thanks. And he took bread and he broke it. He broke it. You know what that means? That means he calls us this morning to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck and break our own will. That's a picture. Everybody's pushing each other out of the way. What were they doing? I'm the most rich guy in the room. I'm a deacon. I'm a minister here. I've got a Sunday school class or whatever, you know, maybe whatever their world was. Somebody thought they had priority. And he says, don't forget. He says, I tell you what I saw, what God showed me that he gave thanks and then he broke the bread and said, this is my body, which is broken. Who did it? He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. That's what he said. And that's what we're supposed to do. Beloved, when you come to the table, it's not just remembering that he died. It's remembering why he died. The passage said, For I received from the Lord. And it's said in a reproving way, not in your just informative way. He's trying to get us on the right page because we've departed from the original design. We're not living Christian lives anymore. We're living churchianity. Not Christianity. He's saying Christianity is day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, person by person, relationship by relationship. That's what he's calling us to. He took the bread, he gave thanks for it, he broke it, he took the cup, and he said, this is my blood which is shed for you. He poured out his own blood. That's what he did. And you and I can't allow ourselves to miss the fact that this is a new year. You know, the new, steadfast love of the Lord is new. His mercies are new every morning. They are. You've got a new slate. This is a new beginning. Today, let's be Christians again. Let's Let's go back and touch the cross and say, you know what? I loved once. I want to love again. I cared once. I want to care again. And he told these people that they had lost vision, lost their view of what's going on. Because the centerpiece of our faith is the death. Look what it says. He's telling us in no uncertain terms in verse 23 and following. Look down to verse 25. It says, after the same manner, he took the cup also when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Both times he says in remembrance of me. At the end of verse 24 and at the end of verse 25, he says, in remembrance of me. And then he defines what we're really supposed to be remembering in verse 26. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. The New King James says you do proclaim it. This particular word is the word that literally is translated 17 times in the Bible, 10 of which is preach. When you come back to the table, you're preaching the death of Christ. I like the word show because what he's doing is he's trying to get us to go back and realize we need to show it in our behavior. So it's not a bad translation. In fact, it's translated show three times. Two times it's translated declare, one time it's translated teach, and one time it's translated speak up. So you can see that what we're doing here is not a static reality, and it's not a personal reality as much as it is a public reality. When we do this, what we're saying is, this is the centerpiece. He died, and I am of him. I must die. We're reminded. What is it we forget? Do we really forget Jesus? We don't forget Jesus. We know all about him. Our problem is, knowledge puffs up. So what does God do? He takes us back to the table and he says, remember what I did. Remember me.